Thank you for tuning in to the Access Church Podcast of the Week. We hope that you are both challenged and encouraged by this message.
Today, Jesus is risen. In the Gospel of John, there are seven key statements that came from the lips of Jesus that describe the things that he came to do. They're I am statements. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, meaning he's the one that sustains us physically and spiritually. You say, well, how does he sustain me physically? Hold your breath for a minute. Every detail of your life is in his hands. He said, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep, meaning that he protects, he provides. I'm the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the source of truth. He said, I am the true vine. Meaning that when we attach our life to him, he flows in our lives and through our lives. One of the most powerful I am statements in scripture that we're going to look at this morning is the context of it. It's the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. If you've ever lost a loved one, if you've ever stood at the grave where a body was being lowered into the ground, you understand the heartache, you understand the pain, you understand the sorrow, you understand the absolute helplessness when you're confronted with death. You're like, oh, well, I don't like talking about death. Well, I understand people don't like talking about death. But you can't talk about a resurrection without a death, amen? And so Jesus is performing his last miracle before he goes to the cross, and that's key. Because he's going to show us what he came to do. And so Lazarus, his friend, has been dead for 4 days. Jesus stands at the tomb. Martha says, if you would have just been here, my brother wouldn't have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. To which she's thinking, well, yeah, of course he's going to rise again in the last days. To which Jesus responded, and you'll see it on the screen, John chapter 11, verse 25. He said, I am, say he is, the resurrection and the life. No one who believes in me will live even though they die. The one common denominator around the room this morning is all of us are going to die. Unless Jesus comes back, right, before we die, but that's the one thing that we have in common. And so the Bible says that he who had been dead for 4 days came out bound hand and foot in grave clothes. John chapter 11, verse 43, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus. Why would he call him by name? Because there's actually so much power in his name that if he didn't define the person that he was calling out of the grave, every single person would have came out of the grave. Then you got a scene. So he says, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands, his feet wrapped in strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus conquered death. He challenged death. And he confronted death. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, it's interesting in John because there's this progression. In chapter 4, he tells a woman at the well, he says to her, he says, I'm the Messiah. Later on in John 9, there's a man that was formerly blind, and he says to him, I am the Son of Man. And so we see the progression. He gets to chapter 11, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Why is this important? Well, this is the last miracle before he was to go to the cross, and it's important, it's symbolic to show us that in that miracle, what would happen to every person who places their faith in Christ, that they believe in him, that they will inherit eternal life. About 1 month later, Jesus demonstrated his power, not just over Lazarus coming out of the grave, but Jesus stepping out of the grave. So what does it mean? What's the point? Why would approximately 2.3 billion people around the world today celebrate the resurrection? A historical, provable fact. A focal point. To the extent that every time you write a check, there's a date that is representative of this day. Divides BC and AD. And so why the emphasis? Why is it the cornerstone of Christianity? In fact, the Bible, it's interesting, the Bible says in and of itself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, Paul says, "And if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." The Bible says that, it's fascinating, the Bible says that without the resurrection, if it's not a factual, provable, accurate event, then Christianity is absolutely useless. And so today what I want to do over the next couple minutes is share, what does that have to do with me? What does it have to do with you? Why is it important? Because it's incredibly important to you and to me. Number one, if you're writing notes, the resurrection of Jesus, number one, means that his purpose is unchangeable. Jesus says at this story, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life," meaning that Jesus is in the business of doing the same thing today that he was doing all the way back in the days of the Bible, when he would touch blind eyes and he made them see, when he touched lame limbs that were made strong, when he healed the cripple and he was made to walk, when Jesus called the dead and they came back to life. It was symbolic that he is in the purpose of raising people to new life. His purpose is unchangeable. Amen? And our church and me as a Christian, I believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his purpose is unchangeable, that he still is the resurrection and the life. Now, he didn't promise in the Bible the prevention from physical death, but he did guarantee in and of himself abundant life, not only including in eternity, but here and now. Now, I'm not a fool. I know that there are people here today that you look at your life and you would say, there are many things I wish would change. You look at your life and you'd say, I may be in church celebrating Resurrection Sunday or Easter today, and I'm celebrating on the outside, but if I was honest, I'm not really living on the inside. You may be breathing, but you're not living. You're going to work, you're returning home, you're watching television, you go to bed, you get up early, eat breakfast, and repeat. You're existing, but you're not living. It's like life is a treadmill, and it's just repeating. Day after day, week after week, month after month, and at times you ask the question, like, what in the world am I doing besides existing? John chapter 10, verse 10 says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. But Jesus comes to give us what? Life, and life abundantly. There are many people that wake up every day and they don't know why they're living. They may have a lot when it comes to the things of this world, but they're just simply existing. They don't have a rich, meaningful, abundant, fulfilling life. One of the reasons, among many, is there's this sense of emptiness. There's this void in your life that for whatever reason, things and stuff can't fill it. True life only begins with Christ. True purpose only begins with Christ. And so I'm here to ask you, do you have a relationship with Jesus today? Not are you in church? There are a lot of people that will be in church, but they're just existing. They're not living. Do you know the Lord Jesus, you'll see on the screen, came not to add years to your life, but he came to add life to your years. There are many people that even in their latter years, in their 60s and 70s and 80s, eventually will surrender their life to Christ, and all of a sudden they wake up and the sky looks bluer, the grass looks greener. They start, it's like they have a pep in their step, because for the very first time, they could actually understand and articulate, why am I even here? Jesus came to give you life. That's why he says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. See, many people, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, you're just existing. The Bible says you're dead in your trespasses and sins. The resurrection is incredibly important to us 2,000 years later, because his purpose is unchangeable. Jesus says, I am. Now, this is really important, because as he's saying this to Martha at this powerful scene with Lazarus, he's doing two things. Number one, he's bringing the doctrine of the resurrection, if I could say it this way, out of the shadows into the light. If you read the Old Testament without the New Testament, you see Christ concealed. There's so many wonderful, powerful things that are like hidden in the Old Testament that only make sense in the New. And when Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection, I am the life, what he's doing is he's taking the clear presentation of the gospel out of the shadows of the Old Testament, and he's bringing it in to the New. We see it over and over with his miracles. We see it over and over through the life of Jesus. And here's the second thing that he's doing. He's taking the doctrine of the resurrection. He's taking it out of the book, and he's embodying it in a physical body. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, when you're sick, you want a doctor. You don't want a medical book. I know you think Google has it all figured out, but you know what? There's a lot of people behind those search engines, and if you think Google's the doctor, you may wake up on the other side of the dirt. When you're sick, you need a doctor. You don't need a medical book. When you're being sued, you don't want a law book. You need a what? Lawyer. When someone is dead on the inside, they don't just simply need the Bible. They need to look at the life of Jesus. And the Bible certainly points to the life of Jesus. So when Jesus is saying this to her, he's taking the words from Scripture and he's embodying it. In Jesus, every doctrine in the Bible is made personal. That's so important, because Jesus didn't come live, die, and to be raised to new life to give you another religion. He came so that you could have relationship with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 essentially says, everything that we have, right thinking, right living, a clean slate, a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. He didn't come to give you rules and regulations. He didn't come to destroy your life. Unfortunately, there are people that are raised in church, and the church almost teaches them subliminally that when you come into relationship with Christ, your life gets worse. You may be forgiven, but the rest of your life is going to be miserable, and eventually it'll work out in heaven. No, that's not Christianity. Jesus didn't come just to tell you what to do. He did give you some wonderful promises and truths in the Bible, and I'm not diminishing the things like the Ten Commandments and the teachings of Jesus, but every one of those is to add value and life and meaning and purpose. He says, here's the guardrails, essentially. When you live within the guardrails, you're going to experience life and life abundantly. You'll walk in the favor and the blessings of knowing the Lord. But the Bible says God didn't send his son into the world simply to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Number one, his purpose is unchangeable. Now, you may grasp that in your head, but for some reason, it doesn't necessarily get into everybody's hearts, because they don't understand the second one. And it's this, that his power, say power, is available. In knowing the Lord, there is a power. And whether you were taught that growing up in church or not, it doesn't change what's in the Bible. When you come into relationship with Christ and you grow in knowing him, there is a power that is at work in your life. People don't come to church to hear a pastor or to hear a leader tell them what they're not supposed to be doing. The Spirit of God is at work in your life, convicting you of sin and convincing you of your continual need for Christ. You don't need to come to church being condemned. You need to come to church being presented with the gospel that Jesus came to give you life and life abundantly, that he is the resurrection and the life, and that when you walk in relationship, there is actually a power that is at work within you that can take what the Bible describes as like a heart of stone, cold towards God, doesn't want anything to do with him or the church or living a moral life. It takes that power, takes that heart of stone, and it takes it and turns it into like a heart of flesh, where now all of a sudden you're open to God. You begin to have a sensitivity to the things that you're doing that are pleasing to him and not pleasing to him. And all of a sudden there's this new desire or power within you that wants to do what pleases the Lord. I'm married to my beautiful wife. You know what? There are many things that I do in my relationship with Ashley, not because I stood at an altar and a pastor looked me in the eye and said, because you are going to love her, then this is what you're going to do, Zach. You're going to take out the trash. You're going to do the dishes. You're going to respect her. You're going to honor her. You're not going to go have an affair with someone. You're going to smile when you see her. I love my wife not because I stood in an altar and made a covenant with her and a pastor told me so. I did it because my heart was changed and transformed, and all of a sudden I have a desire to want to do what pleases her. Amen? Christianity is not a contract, it's a covenant. When you come into a relationship with Christ, all of a sudden there is a power. I know when you hear power, you think force and like all of the, just boil it down to God changes your heart. And all of a sudden you want to do what's pleasing to him. That it's not just like, hey, we should come to Easter service to get a pastel colored donut as we walk in and stuff on the way out. You come because you love Jesus. I'll tell you, as a pastor, don't ever come to this church because you feel obligated to come to this church. We'll love you and we'll treat you like everybody else. Be here because you love Jesus. If not, you have to ask the question, what the heck are we doing? There's a power that's available. I am the life. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength which he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, all authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. Paul uses, just in the short passages of Scripture, four nearly synonymous Greek words for power, because he's like, you can't over communicate the power that's available. He says power here. He says dunamis power, meaning it has great potential. It has great capability. He uses the word working or energia, meaning effective or active power. He uses the word mighty here, or kratos, meaning force that overcomes resistance. He uses the Greek word strength, ischio. You're like, I don't care about Greek. That's fine. Just think strength, which refers to bodily or muscular strength in humans. He uses four words to essentially say the same thing. And he's saying God's exclusive power is available and at work within you. What does this mean? This means that if Jesus can raise Lazarus from the dead, it means that Jesus, if he can walk out of that tomb, he can fix your marriage. He can provide your needs. He can set you free. There is a power available in relationship with God that cannot change the world. I'm not concerned about changing the world. I'm concerned about changing the one thing that I have the ability to change by the grace of God, and that's me. And you have the ability in Christ, that power is available for you to change. The world's going to be the world. We can't change the world, but you know what? We can change ourselves, and in ourselves being changed and transformed, the world will eventually be changed and transformed. We're not going to be the type of church that says, Lord, save the world, and we sit back and hide behind our prayers. No, we say, God, change the world, and in changing the world, that we acknowledge that the way you're going to do that is in changing me. And it's in God changing you. There is a power that's available. There's the power to start, say start. There's the power to stay, say stay. There's the power to start. I mean, we think about this. Some of you are not Christians today. The power that's available in Christ is the power to take your life full of sin, dead in your trespasses and sin. And Christianity isn't clean your life up and come to Christ. If that was the case, how clean do you need to clean yourself up to come into the presence of a holy God? All has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Christianity is the power to start. He takes you and I dirty and distant. He cleans us up, brings us close, and he changes our lives. The Bible talks about it like we are born again. Every resurrection Sunday, every spring is a reminder of new beginnings. Right? You see it in creation. It's a reminder of the new beginning. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's the power to start. It's interesting. A while back, I was reading an article from NASA. And they say that the most power needed to launching the space shuttle is the power to get the thing off of the ground. 12 billion watts, 37 million horsepower, enough fuel that it would drain an average American swimming pool in less than 25 seconds just to get it off the ground. That's the power to get something up into the air. Resurrection Sunday is the power not to get something up into the air, but it's to change something within your heart. And you need to receive that power to start. Everybody say start. Now maybe you're here today and you're already a Christian. You started. But you know what? There's a lot of things we start. In fact, you know what? If I came over to your house for lunch today, which I promise I won't show up at the door knocking, but if I did, I could probably take a tour of your house and see a lot of things that were started. Why are you laughing? It's true. We're great at starting. Not so much at staying or finishing or completing. Many of you live in a world of things that have yet to be finished. Maybe it's even that Lego set if you're a teenager or a kid. You started it. And then you drop that piece on the carpet. These people that make Legos, I think they're like straight from the pit of hell. If you're a parent, you've almost been to the hospital a couple times by walking around at night, right? And you've also almost been in a mental institution when you're with your child putting the thing together and there's like three pieces that are not in the box. A lot of us are great at starting, not so much at staying. Some of you started a marriage, but you're struggling to stay in the marriage. Some of you started a career, but you're struggling to stay in the career. Some of you started, you're like, new year, new me. But you already had a donut and a half on your way in because you started, but you didn't stay. You started the budget, but you went on vacation. You spent your tax return 6 weeks before it even showed up at the door. We're great at starting, but what is a tax return? What is a body and all of that stuff? What's most important in your relationship with God? Some of you started, but for some reason you're struggling to stay. And the resurrection is a story of not just the power to start, but that same power will give you the ability to stay, to walk in step with the Spirit of God, to grow. Everybody's growing in the room. Different ways, different seasons, and all of those things. We need the power to stay. We need the power to continue to be transformed. That's why the Bible says in Philippians, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So whatever you're going through today, there is a power that's available, not just to get you started in knowing the Lord. I'll give you that opportunity in a minute. But the power to stay. Some of you knew at one point in time the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven. Going to bed at night and having peace with God. You started good, but now you're struggling to stay. And that joy is not so joyful. That peace isn't so peaceful. And God is here today just to encourage you to say, I gave you the power to start. I'll give you the power to stay. But you know what? Zach's not going to do that for you. Your parents aren't going to do that for you. The church isn't going to do that for you. You have to take ownership of your life. Amen? Amen? We live in a world of excuses. We live in a society that points the finger and says, it's the government's job to fix my life. It's not what the Bible teaches. You have a free will. You choose Christ. And you continue to choose Christ and to put him first. And the Bible says when you put his kingdom first, everything else falls into alignment. Everything else falls into alignment. Number three, why is the resurrection important? His promises are reliable. I mean, you can pull out the Bible and read the Bible, but the resurrection is incredibly important because it shows us that his promises are reliable. He says, I'm the resurrection, I'm the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Now, this is an amazing statement to come from the mouth of Jesus prior to the cross. But as you continue to read the story, it's incredibly powerful when you realize not only did he have power over Lazarus' death, but he had power over his own. But you know, a promise is only as good as the person who makes the promise. You know, a lot of people make promises. Actually, I just want you to think about this for a minute. I want you to just try to picture in your mind that guy or that girl, the person that promises. And as soon as they promise, you know in your heart, they ain't fulfilling that promise. It's like every other politician. They say what makes sense in the moment, and they go and they do the opposite. Do you know that type of person? Unfortunately, maybe it was a parent growing up. Maybe was someone that you were married to at one point in time. Maybe you're currently married to them. Don't look at them right now. But a promise is only as good as the person that is promising. There are many people that say many things, but they don't have the money, they don't have the integrity, they don't have the power or the resources to fulfill those promises. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Well, it's kind of important that within 30 days he walks out of the tomb. Because if he didn't, then he's a liar. And who's going to follow a liar? The Bible is filled with incredible promises. I didn't count them this week, but many scholars say that there are 8,810 promises. And not one of them is worth the piece of paper that it's written on if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But we're here today because he did. You know, not only did he rise from the dead, he appeared to over 500 people at one time. Not only did he follow and was visible to over 500 people at one time, many of those people gave their lives for Christ. Not because of something that was in a book, even though it's in the book. It was because of something they saw with their eyes. You don't give your life for something that you read in a book, but you will be persecuted and suffered and martyred for your faith if you do see the resurrected Christ. It's a historical, provable fact. And if you take time, you can study many, many, many people's lives that spent their life as a skeptic trying to disprove the resurrection only to come to the conclusion that it's a historical, provable fact. And if Jesus rose from the dead, then his promises are certainly reliable. Here's one in Scripture, John chapter 14, you'll see it on the screen. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also, or so that you also may be where I am. Jesus says, he goes, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And it's not just a science fiction novel. It's not just a figment of your imagination. He's going to prepare a real place for his people to dwell with him forever. C.S. Lewis is one of those men that he's just a brilliant scholar, and he wrote in his book, Mere Christianity, he said this. He says, Christians are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. He said, a baby feels hunger. Well, there's such thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such thing as water. People have sexual desire. Well, there's a thing called sex. Wait, you just said that in church? Yes. Actually, I didn't say it. I'm just reading out of this. Blame it on the... No. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it to suggest the real thing. What does he mean? He says that God built within man a desire to know him. He built within man a desire to be with him. He built within man a desire to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. And if you study people, you will find our society filled with wealthy, educated people that have absolutely everything when it comes to the things of this world, and yet they're waking up and they're absolutely miserable. Why? It's because they haven't found the true reason for living. They don't have hope. You'll see on the screen, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Christians should have perpetual hope In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The Bible says when you're born again, when you become a Christian, you're born into a life of hope. You're born full of hope, not full of despair. You're born full of hope, not discouragement, not pessimism, not sadness, not a life of stress. He's given us new hope, or a living hope. A highly educated man from Cornell took time from the medical side of things, and he studied 25,000 prisoners, men that were subjected to the worst mental, physical, and deranged torture that you could ever imagine. He studied the life of 25,000 people, and he found that many of them came through it. And many of them were able to stay alive until they came to the day when they were released and they went back home, and then all of a sudden things changed quickly. And as he studied the life of these 25,000 people that were tortured, that they had to endure all kinds of things, the one thing that set people apart as far as success was the ones that were successful, they exhibited hope. They had hope that they would be set free. They had hope that the pain would end. They had hope that they would see the sun shining one day. They had hope that they would see their kids laugh. They had hope that they would experience the embrace of their loved ones. And he came to the single conclusion. He said, hope kept people alive in prison. But what good is hope in a prison if you don't have hope in your heart? We see the challenges with mental illness in our society. It's not a mental illness issue. It's a hope issue. Jesus' promises are reliable. He says, I'm the resurrection. I am the life. Hope is a confident expectation of life to come. Hope looks forward with eager anticipation for what God will do. His promises are reliable. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. The death of a Christian is really just simply a transition from one home to another place. In fact, the Bible teaches, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:1, he talks about our bodies. He says, if the earthly house of this body be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made by human hands, eternal in the heavens. Man, if that's a promise in Scripture, then how is that promise realized? How is that promise received? It's not in joining church, although we'd love to have you back at church next Sunday. But you can go to the Penn State Nittany Lions Club every day of the week, and I guarantee you're not going to be a lion. It's not in joining church. It's not even in being baptized, even though we're supposed to be baptized. We're going to be celebrating baptisms next Sunday. And I encourage you, if you're a Christian, you've never been water baptized, you should sign up in the bulletin to do that. That's your next step in following Jesus. Whether you've been saved 2 or 3 weeks or you've been a Christian 20 years, all of us should have followed Jesus' example to celebrate his life, death, and resurrection with the symbolism of water baptism. We'll have a fun time doing that next Sunday. But you know what? You could be taken to the Jordan River and stand in the exact spot that Jesus was baptized and still go straight to hell. It's not in even being baptized. You say, well, I grew up in a Christian home. So what? If you were born in a car, doesn't mean your name is Spare Tire. No one goes to heaven by association. You're like, why do you joke about that? Because I need to break the ice. Because some of you think you're a Christian, and to be honest with you, you're not. You've never had that distinct moment in time where you've surrendered your life to Christ. And you said, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of sin. I repent of that old way of living for self. And I choose Jesus. You don't go to heaven because you're baptized. You don't go to heaven because you go to church, though you should go to church and be baptized. Don't go to heaven because of your family or any other association. Now, Jesus made it really simple in Scripture. So simple that you could have 3 PhDs in theology, or you can be 4 years old. You can understand the words of Jesus in Scripture. Here's what it says in Revelation 3:20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Everything about this portion of Scripture is in the context of relationship. Who's knocking at the door of a heart? Jesus. It's the conviction that you have in your heart. You just know that there's something that the Bible is saying through a pastor that's true, and you don't have peace with God, and it just feels in your heart like, you know what? I don't know the Lord. And Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. He's not kicking it down. He's not the superhero that's going to slam open the door of your heart. He's just going to continue to stand there and knock. If anyone hears my voice and they open their heart to me, I'll come in and I'll eat with them. Think fellowship. Think relationship. Don't even think church, be in church, but think God knows you. He sees you today. He knows what you're going through, and he cares. I am the resurrection and the life, as the worship team comes back. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning. Just close your eyes. And just take a minute between you and the Lord. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. I will give you rest. Today's Resurrection Sunday, and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But his purpose is unchangeable. For God so loved the world that he gave Jesus for you. He gave Jesus for me. He lived the perfect life we couldn't live, died the death we deserve, and was raised to new life so that if we confess with our mouth, like Romans chapter 10 says, and believe in our heart, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I can't make that decision for you. The person that invited you today, that loves and cares about you, can't make that decision. That's something you have to do between you and the Lord. But what we can do is give you an opportunity, because, like, what in the world would we be doing as a church if you came here on Resurrection Sunday or any other Sunday, and you came in just going through a service, not leaving with a relationship with Jesus? We would have missed the mark on every level. Do you know Jesus today? Have you surrendered your life to him? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your sins are forgiven? It's not a hope so. I hope they are. No, when you have a relationship with Jesus, you know it. You know it in your heart. God's your Father, and he cares so much about you. And you know that as a Christian. But I want to give you that opportunity right now. I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you. I'm not going to get you to sign up for anything. I'm not even going to have you give in the offering. That's not important to me in this moment. Your soul is what matters to the Lord. And today, if you're here today and you want to receive Christ, I want to pray for you. I want you just to lift your hand to heaven. I want you to lift it confidently. And in doing so, you're saying, Jesus, I need you. I see a couple hands. Just keep it up. Just keep it up. You're not doing that for any other reason than just acknowledging right now before God that you need Jesus to come into your heart and to change your life. One common denominator in this room, whether you're poor or rich, Republican, Democrat, white, black, whatever you are, all of us have one need, and that's to know Jesus and know that our sins are forgiven. I'm going to ask you just to put your hand back up and just repeat after me, and then we're going to pray with you as well, just to be an encouragement to you. Just say, Heavenly Father, I surrender my life to you. Forgive me of my sins. I believe in my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead. And I confess with my mouth that he is my Lord. And he's my Savior. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Fill me with your power. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to applaud those of you that did that. Now, here's the thing. It's a very, very, very significant step. And I'm not going to hunt you down after service today, but I am going to ask you to do three things. Number one, you need to get a Bible. You say, I don't have a Bible. We got great Bibles here. We want to give you a Bible. So just come up for three easy payments of $19.95. We will put a nice one in your hand. Just come up. We're not here to get anything from you. We want to just bless you. So we'll give you a Bible. That's number one. You know about God through reading his word. Jesus becomes alive as you read the word. Number two, I want to see you back in church. Church is an event. We say it this way all the time. It's not an event that you attend. It's a spiritual family that you belong. If you come to church here, we will take care of you. We love and we care for people. That's what we do. Not here about building a church. We're just here about building great people. We want to help you. And then number three, I want you to share that with whoever invited you or whoever brought you. I'm going to trust that if someone invited you, they're a believer. If they're not a believer, then come share it with one of us. We want to pray for you. We want to help you. We want to encourage you. Just do those three things. Get a Bible, be back in church, and share it with the person that brought you. Next Sunday, we're going to have water baptisms. That is an awesome next step. All it is identifying with Christ. You go under the water, and it's symbolic of dying to Christ, being raised out of the water, and just taking that wonderful next step. You can sign up to do that in our bulletin. You say, well, why do I need to sign up? Because we're going to give you some bright orange fun shirt that says, I've decided, and we need to have the right shirt for you. Other than that, we're going to have an awesome time next week. But do those three things, and I believe that God will help you with whatever you're going through. We'd love the opportunity to pray for you. I want you to stand with me this morning. I committed today on this Resurrection Sunday to be done at 11:30. And I'm over 2 minutes, but you forgive me. But I want to pray a blessing over you, and then I want to sing that opening song that we sang earlier. My phone and my watch was vibrating, and I'm like, who the heck is texting me during church? And I looked, and it said, would you like to start your outdoor workout? And so I'm going to close the rest of my circles for today with that opening song. Guess I was moving around a little this morning in worship. But you guys, aren't they awesome? You guys are so, so, so blessed. Let me pray for you today. Father, I pray for every person that's here today. Thank you, Jesus, that you came, that you lived, that you died, that you were raised to new life on our behalf so that we can place our faith, our trust in you, and experience the hope. Thank you that we don't have to wait for one day and hope that it all works out. We have hope for today, knowing that we have peace with God in our hearts. We walk in perpetual joy. And Father, I just pray your richest blessings upon every person that's here today. Give them a wonderful Resurrection Sunday. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Access Church. We hope you'll stay connected by following us online at scaccesschurch.com or on any social media platform. And if you're listening from the State College or surrounding area, we would love to have you join us for a weekend service in the future.